Hey friends, welcome to the Unseminary Podcast. Today we're talking about CDF Capital, our premier brand sponsor. Your church matters, and so do you. The church is the integral part of God's story for redemption and transformed lives. It is a necessary part of God's redemptive plan for humanity and his plan A for the entire world. And with God, there is no plan B. Since 1953, CDF Capital has helped church leaders like you and individuals like you bring light to the world through the thoughtful stewardship of their capital. CDF Capital is so much more than just a lender. They are a ministry, and their ministry is simple: to lend money to churches. However, unlike traditional financial institutions, they do so much more. As a ministry, they win when your objectives line up with their objectives and the kingdom grows. But that's not just through the lending transaction. CDF Capital builds relationships with like-minded church leaders to maximize the capital for their churches. Together, when we all partner with the Lord to bring spiritual leadership and financial capital to the church, the results are transformational. Join this transformation and contact CDF Capital to learn more about their loan and investment programs today at cdf.capital/unseminary. That's cdf.capital/unseminary.
Are you looking for practical ministry help to inform and inspire your leadership? Do you have a sinking feeling that your ministry training didn't prepare you for the real world? Hey, you're not alone. Join thousands of other leaders in pursuit of stuff you wish they taught in seminary. Welcome to the Unseminary Podcast, presented by CDF Capital, helping churches grow. Visit them at cdf.capital/unseminary.
Hey friends, welcome to the Unseminary Podcast. First of all, I know here we are in Holy Week. I know many of you are busy, and you maybe you're going to listen to this after Holy Week, but I hope you're listening to it here today, because we've got a great conversation that I think fits so well in this particular week. Excited to have Matt Davis with us from The Jewish Road. This is a great organization that really seeks to restore the Jewishness of the gospel through teachings and trips. They help Christians make sense of their Jewish roots while helping Jews make sense of Jesus. After serving in a church as both a teaching and executive pastor, Matt started The Jewish Road with his father, Ron. Matt and Ron are both Messianic Jews who talk about Jesus and connect Act 1 and Act 2, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Super honored to have Matt with us today. Thanks for being on the show.
Good to be here with you. Thank you. And shalom.
Yeah, thank you so much. I'm so honored that you're here. So I'd kind of fill in the picture. Tell us a bit of your story. That's kind of boilerplate bio stuff, but give us the Matt Davis story.
Yeah, well, born into a Jewish family, but really my parents were already believers at the time. I actually grew up at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Maybe you heard of that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, my parents were saved in this thing called the Jesus Revolution, which now everybody knows because we saw the movie. But I actually got my very first spanking in the nursery at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And it was from one of
the... That's a great claim to fame. I love that.
Yeah, that's how it all started. Maybe that's how it all will end. But there was a volunteer named Wally. He gave me back to my dad and said, "Sorry, Mr. Davis, we had to spank him." My dad said he had it coming. So no... no lawsuit, no nothing like that. But really, there was a group there called the Jewish Christian Fellowship that grew to be a couple hundred people. And they asked Chuck Smith for permission to go out and plant the first Messianic Jewish congregation in Orange County. It was Irvine, California. And a large Jewish population there. And really, that's how I grew up for the rest of my life. Got all my spankings from home by that point. But the question I got, and as I went into ministry later on in the church, the question from all the people in the church was, "Well, Matt, you're a pastor, but you're Jewish. How does that work?" And all my Jewish friends said, "Well, you're Jewish, but why are you a pastor?" And so the question that comes up for me all the time, and even still to this day, is, so when did you convert? When did you switch? When did you join the other side? And the implication there is, when did you stop being Jewish and then become Christian? And I think we have the same question of Jesus. When did Jesus, born a Jew, died a Jew, but when did Jesus become a Christian? And And we have to be careful with how we talk about that, because Jewish people believe that in order to follow Jesus, Yeshua, a Jewish Messiah, that they actually have to stop being Jewish. And we want to make sure that they understand that that is actually not the point. So that's how I grew up, was in this messianic movement, and it was very messy, but I also was very much a part of the evangelical church as well.
Very cool. Love that. That's a fun, I'm looking forward to, like I say, friends, looking forward to diving in on this, you know, this conversation. So then let's get this part out of the way, and then we'll come back to the conversation I want to make sure we're wrestling with. How does the Jewish Road, the organization, fit into, you know, this conversation for you?
Well, we really had to try to figure out if we are sitting in the middle of this tension between really two peoples, two testaments, Old Testament, New Testament. We really looked at it as a two-act play, like you just said in the intro. But we said really that it's like every Jew in the world, they bought tickets to this two-act play. And the Jews went to the first act and got up at intermission, grabbed a drink, and then went home. They didn't even see the second act. Meanwhile, every Christian in the world, they bought tickets to that same two-act play, but they got there late. They actually passed the Jews in the lobby, and they saw the second act.
Yeah,
and
that's good.
The tragedy is that like neither group has seen or heard the whole story. So how do we actually bridge this gap and then help one another out? So we want to make that there's just beauty in both sides if we can actually understand the fullness of this story. And I say that both sides really suffer from a drive-by faith. Now, I've led a ton of, for the last 25 years, I've been leading trips to the Middle East, primarily Israel. But, you know, I've been to 120 plus cities in Israel. And when you have a 9-day tour in the Holy Land, you have to run where Jesus walked. And the most painful part for me is to be in the bus and know that I'm driving by, oh man, that's where Gideon was. And this amazing piece here, but we don't have time. So we've got to keep driving. And I think that's what we do. I think Christians do this with scripture, is there are parts that we just drive by that we don't even know we're driving by. Mm-hmm. And I think the Jewish people do the exact same thing. They read through something like Isaiah 53, and it's pointing to the Messiah, and, and they keep driving. And so I think that scripture, this is how I look at it. Scripture has, you know, on a hyperlink on a website, right? It's usually like blue and underlined, so you can click on it, it takes you somewhere else. It's linked to something else. I think that scripture is full of unseen hyperlinks that we are reading right past it, and we don't know that actually you could click there. And what we want to do is let's highlight this both in the first act, the Old Testament, and in the second act, the New Testament. And highlight for both groups, there is a connectedness. This is one singular story. And if you actually know where to click, there is some wisdom here that we can gain. It will actually deepen our relationship with the Lord.
Love it. Well, from the Christian perspective, and obviously I want to get to the purpose of our podcast. We, you know, we're trying to help and equip church leaders. So I want this to be a helpful conversation for church leaders, particularly as we're thinking about, I think this is a good week to be wrestling with these issues. And you know, although this year there's not a direct alignment on Passover, it is the time of year where we do have a resonance with our Jewish background. Just even in our calendar, there's like this, like we know that there's somewhere in this season we're celebrating similar days. We don't need this to be a deep theological conversation, but I do think we should address some of these things. From a Christian perspective, looking back from the Act 2, I think that's a compelling, the second act, I think that's a compelling idea. This, like, we're seeing it just from maybe the second act of the play, I think is a compelling way to think about it. But from a Christian perspective, when we look at, say, Acts 15, where there seems to be a conversation around this very issue, how much does how Jewish are we asking people to be? Do they need to first become Jewish, then to become Christian? Have we just misinterpreted that and said, hey, we've thrown that whole thing out? It wasn't, what we weren't saying was, help me understand that. What was going on there that maybe we've misunderstood from a Gentile, you know, Christian perspective?
Well, and the question 2,000 years ago was all of the Jews in Acts 15, they're asking the question, what do we do with these Gentiles who are now professing faith and wanting to follow Yeshua, follow Jesus? And so this is the question. They're like, do they need to get circumcised? And the Gentiles are saying, please, no. And that now 2,000 years later, the question is the Gentiles, the church, asking, what do we do with these Jews who mm-hmm. are coming to faith? And so mm-hmm. there is a reconciliation that we have to really pull together when it comes to not just the Old Testament, New Testament, but what does it look like to bring together the Jewish people and the Gentiles? And in scripture, and unfortunately, there's a good segment of the church that says that God is done with the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. But you know, my firm conviction is that you look at Romans 9, 10, and 11, that you know, Paul is telling us, he says, may it never be that God has mm-hmm. not cut them mm-hmm. off. But then the role of the church is to bring them back. And really this story is ultimately about God and his people, and that the church has been grafted into this beautiful story.
Mm-hmm. Okay, cool. Very cool. Now, what about, so I know, so then from kind of the first act, you know, perspective, I know that we talked about this before we even started the call. I do know that Jewish thinkers will often make pretty pointed statements around the Messianic Jewish movement and talk about it in pretty vile terms around, like, hey, it's like the most anti-Semitic thing going. Why is that? Help me understand, because that and when I've heard that, I'm like, well, obviously it's like, you don't want to be the person that's like, you got it wrong. Like, you're, you know, like, you don't know what you're saying. I'm like, well, wait a second. Isn't that like, now I'm just perpetuating the same kind of thing. Why is it that some of our Jewish brothers and sisters have a strong reaction to, you know, and understand, even, you know, trying to weave these two together? And my outsider opinion or my outsider read on that is that that comes from the sphere of the Jewish world that we would hold a lot in common around a high value of scripture. They would have a high value of scripture as well, and they're coming to a conclusion that, like, hey, this whole Messianic Jew thing is like, it's not just like that's a bad idea. It's like, that's like an anathema to their faith. Why is that? Why do they land there?
A friend of ours named Michael Brown, he's mm-hmm. an apologist. He's in North Carolina. He wrote a book called Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Mm. And if you can actually go back over the history of the church, and unfortunately, mm-hmm. it's not a beautiful part of the history of the church, but we have an anti-Semitism that has taken place. Mm-hmm. I could never, in California, we had the Crusades with Greg Laurie. I could never take a Jewish person to the Crusades. Right. Why? Because right. to the Jewish people. Because
it was a crusade.
It was a crusade. You have to deny anything Jewish, get rid of the Torah, and you have to believe. And if you don't, then we're going to kill the fathers, rape the mothers, and, you know, throw the kids off the roof. You have the Spanish Inquisition. You have the pogroms in Russia. All the way up until World War II and the Holocaust, Jewish people today look at Christians, and they, whether it's right or not, this is their mindset, this is their perspective, is that even the Nazis were the ones that went to church on Sunday mm-hmm. and the concentration camps on Monday. So for me to put my faith in Jesus, now I have become, in their minds, a Christian. And yep. now, and so really, like, when you have to count the cost, it's one thing to count the cost, but in some Jewish families, for a Jew to become a follower of Yeshua, of Jesus, mm-hmm. They will actually have a funeral for them, get rid of all their stuff, and never speak to them again. So it's much harder for a Jew to actually make that decision. Case in point, you've probably heard of the outpouring at Asbury, which is right down mm-hmm. the road from us. Mm-hmm. One of my good friends, he is a Jew. His name's Zach Meerkriebs, and Zach comes from an Orthodox Jewish family. His dad is an Orthodox rabbi in New York. And when Zach went to school, he stayed with a family who were Christians, and really it started to challenge his faith and kind of his notion of what a Christian was. And he was really contemplating, and he talked to his family about this, and they said, Zach, either become a Christian or stay Jewish, but don't be a Messianic Jew, because then you're essentially alienating, right? And so really what Zach did was he chose Jesus and he left Judaism. And the conversation that Zach and I have been having lately is, how do we actually reintegrate his Judaism, his Jewish heritage roots into this beautiful relationship with Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Hmm. So good. Well, let's talk about that. I have a very similar experience with you know, I feel like I've led in churches that are, you know, life-giving, they're positive, you know, the kinds of places that you can come and be a part of regardless of your faith background. And years ago, had a very similar kind of conversation with a grown adult woman who we had invited, friend of ours. We invited lots of times to church. And it was like, you know, we got this series coming up on parenting, or like we got this, you know, series on whatever, something going on. Like, you should come to this. Like, and eventually the conversation boiled down to like, listen, I love your church. It looks like you guys do a great job. Like, I love all the, you're doing like outreach stuff. You're like making a difference in the community, fun stuff happening. But, and again, this is a full grown woman. So, you know, as long as my mom and dad are alive, like if I was to just even come, man, the amount of kind of shame that would generate in the family, it's just not worth it. And so for me, I'm a professional Christian. This is why I want to learn from you, Matt. Like that was like a whole new idea. I was like, oh, this is like, there's a whole bunch going on underneath of this that I just simply do not understand. So can you give us a shorthand, you know, maybe even on the, with the context of Holy Week, if we're trying to make our churches be the kind of place where, you know, we don't want to just disconnect from our Jewish roots, but actually are open to that conversation, have that be a part of who we are. What are some steps we should be taking? What should we be thinking about? How should we be looking at this whole conversation?
Yeah, I think it's looking at scripture with a sense of the Jewishness of it. I think one of the reasons that people love the show The Chosen is yep. we actually get to see Jesus, but in his Jewishness. I love, I'm friends with some of the people who are advising that, but I love, like, even in the second episode ever, they did a Shabbat meal, right? What does mm-hmm. it look like to actually enter into the Sabbath and to enter into the rest? What I'm doing right now in this season is going to churches all over the country, and we're sharing a Passover Seder. We're walking people through, and it's understanding and making the connection. So I know lots of people that they will put a little mezuzah on their doorpost, right? It's the little, as you walk in, it's a literal representation of Deuteronomy 6, which says you should write these words on your heart, but they should be on the doorposts of your house and your gates, right? Mm-hmm, to be able to incorporate these things that have deep meaning for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, but also it's an invitation to be able to say, like, go to a Jewish person and say, like, hey, I hear it's Hanukkah, happy Hanukkah, or, you know, we just celebrated the Passover. And so it's having an understanding, and it's not just for their benefit and for outreach sake, but it actually is deepening us. And that is that really, like, even in this Passion Week, this is significant. There's tremendous opportunity, and a lot of churches will open their doors, have us come in. We will do a Seder. What we know as the Last Supper is really the last Passover Seder that Jesus ever had with his disciples. So to be able to open up your church and then invite the Jewish people in and say, we actually love the Jewish people. We stand with Israel. And there are some places that we have intersection in our stories.
Yeah, I love that. When I know in the past, our church hosted a discussion series with some leaders at a local synagogue, and we hosted folks for a meal, and it was wonderful, beautiful, you know, and it was really just a like, hey, we just want to get to know each other better. Let's try to, you know, have a conversation. And, you know, and it was, I was like an executive pastor type person at that point. It was my job to like get the meal sorted out. And so I was like, well, we clearly have to make sure that this is a kosher meal. And so I was interacting with a friend from the synagogue, and I was like, listen, I do not want to step on a landmine here. I want to do this right. And so he was super gracious and, you know, helped us, you know, do all that. And, you know, we blessed the kitchen and all that. It was great. It was fantastic. But the thing, to your point around The Chosen, there is this, in a beautiful way, there's like, there's all this subtext underneath that there's like that we, I think, miss. We just wash over in our churches. We just ignore that for whatever reason. And I think it's not, you know, probably not a good thing, particularly for our Jewish brothers and sisters. As we think particularly about this time, this kind of Easter season, are there ways, let's say our church, maybe for next year, you know, it's you should not be thinking about whatever you're doing for this weekend, you should do for this weekend, friends. But as you're thinking about in the context of this weekend, would it be to like host a Seder? What are some things we should be thinking about to try to help open up our people's minds around this area?
Yeah, a lot of people will say, well, we did do a Seder. It was about 10 years ago, and we kind of checked off the jukebox.
Yes.
Said, well, you did an Easter service last year. Are you going to do it again this year, right? So this is part of the rhythm and the flow of what we do. And I think it's good for us to be able to keep it in front of our folks. The story that we're telling right now is really the narrative of Scripture. Is that there's this through line of it's all about the Lamb. And I love Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac, they're going up and to Mount Moriah. And the question that Isaac says is, we have the wood, we have the fire, where's the sacrifice? And he says, the Lord will provide for himself a lamb. Fast forward to Exodus, and now we're getting through to the 10th plague. And Moses says, on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, I want you to take a perfect lamb without spot or blemish, 1 year old male, and you're going to, on the 10th day of this month, you're going to bring it into your home. And you're going to test it and inspect it and scrutinize it to see if it actually is without spot and without blemish. And on the 14th day of the month, you will sacrifice it at twilight. You will take its blood, put it on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Then the angel of death will come, see the blood, and pass over it, right? That's the Exodus story. That's Act 1. But what we don't realize is that when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on what we would call Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry, Jesus actually rides into Jerusalem on that exact same day, Lamb Selection Day, the 10th of Nisan. And that's significant, right? In a lot of churches, and I've done this, I've spoken this for years, but we say it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And some great churches will say it's Sunday, but Friday's coming. What we don't realize is that if that's the 10th of Nisan, the rest of the week, Jesus is tried, inspected, and scrutinized. Why? Because you'll see in Matthew 21 and 22, and we have all the synoptics, but what we see is that Jesus is being confronted really with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the elders, priests. They're asking these questions like, what do we do with, who do we pay taxes to? Or in the resurrection, who will this person be married to? And what happens in every one of these interactions is Jesus gives them an answer. And in very typical fashion, he answers the question with another question. But what is significant is at the end of every one of these interactions, it says stuff like, they were astonished at his authority, they were amazed, they marveled. And it says they dared not ask another question. They said nothing after that, all the way up until Pilate, who says, I see nothing wrong in this man. And therefore, this lamb, Jesus, who John said, the behold the lamb who takes away the sins of the world, he was found to be without spot and without blemish. And therefore, on the 14th of that same month, at the same time that the lambs are being sacrificed in the temple, Jesus has been found worthy to be slain. And then it is his blood that is not applied to the doorpost, but upon another piece of wood, the cross, the cursed tree. And because of that, when the Father looks at the blood, our sins are passed over and we have salvation, we have life. I mean, that story, how significant is that to really connect those two all the way up until Revelation 5, where they're looking, who will open the scrolls, and says, the Lamb, only the Lamb is worthy. So this through line, if we miss that and we're just looking at Act 1 or we're just looking at Act 2, we're missing a massive part of the story.
Yeah, that's fascinating. Love that. And what a rich reminder even for us as we're in the midst of this week. Well, you know, friends, I'm pulling back the curtain here a little bit. We do on the podcast, we do this preparation process where, you know, we ask our guests to put some thoughts together and send ahead of time. And you wrote something in the prep that convicted me, and I got to raise my hand and say, I think you're speaking about me. You talked about, so I'm just going to read it to you and then I'm going to say respond, because it's like I will need help. So you said, if Jewish people don't hear the gospel from the New Testament, they don't hear it from the New Testament Roman road. They really need to they're going we need to show it from the gospel from the Old Testament Jewish road. Unfortunately, and this is the part that got me, most Christians or worse pastors can share the gospel only from the New Testament, but they cannot do it from the Old Testament. We can help. And I was like, oh, that's probably me. Like, if you said to me, hey, talk about the coming lamb and what he's done, but you can only use the Old Testament, I think I would, it would fall apart for me quickly. It would. And I'm sure there's pastors that are listening in. So comment, how can you help? What am I missing? Talk us through that.
Yeah, I think a lot of well-meaning Christians, they want to see the Jewish people saved. They have a heart for Jewish people. And so what they will do is they will go to a Jewish person and they will take them down the Roman road, right? And you know this, Romans 3:23, for all of sin fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death. And then what the Jew is going to say is, you take me down that road, it's going to lead to a dead end. They're going to say, show me from my book. And so that was really the genesis for us of we need to take them down a different path. And if I told, we actually were doing a trip, we were training house church pastors in Cuba this last year. And we asked them the question, how many of you could share the gospel from the New Testament? And everybody puts their hand up. So what if we just said you can only share the gospel using one book in the New Testament? Could you do it? And everyone raised their hand again. What if you just had Romans. One verse? Could you do that in the New Testament? And, you know, as long as I have mm-hmm. John 3:16, I can make sense of something, right? I can make it happen. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I said, well, what if I said you can't use the New Testament whatsoever? How many mm-hmm. of you could actually share the gospel? Does the gospel even exist in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh? And nobody could raise their hand and say they could do it. And so we've done our churches a disservice. And unfortunately, like you ask a lot of pastors, I know this because I went through seminary. We don't train like this, but the gospel is very much so there. And so, you know, one of the things I have on this wrist here is I have the Roman road. And it's all on there, but we're actually working on something. I'm going to put one on my other wrist, and it's going to be the Jewish road. God's plan for salvation on the Jewish road. So you take stuff like Isaiah 59:2 that says that there is iniquity. We all have sinned. You can look at Ecclesiastes 7:22. You look at Psalm 110. You could look at Genesis 3. Like there are so many passages in there all the way up until if you've got nothing, if you forget it all, just go to Isaiah 59.
But okay, nice.
What we're trying to do is how do we equip the church to be able to share the gospel with the Jewish people, Jesus's own biological family, from their book? And so that is our hope. That is really why we exist. And by us doing that, for us as Jews to come to the Gentile church and say, this is how you do it. In the very same way that Paul was magnifying his ministry as he went to the Gentiles, we get to do the same thing. So we want to equip the church to know their roots. And it's, again, it's beautiful for us as believers, and it's beautiful to actually be able to share the gospel, the good news. So we actually have that. If you go to otgoodnews.com, we actually we walk through and say, this is the gospel. But we're also printing these out in Hebrew, and we're sending these to our partners in Israel that will link to a site that will actually take Jewish people who are reading Hebrew, they'll be able to read the gospel in their own native tongue. So we're pretty excited about that outreach opportunity.
Yeah, that's fantastic. I think that's a great it's a great exercise. It's convicting. And I think we should be thinking carefully about this and how do we you know, like you say, lead our leaders in a way that they could ultimately answer that. You've actually provided a PDF here that we're gonna link to that walks through exactly that whole thing. It's called The Prophet Speak, Uncovering God's Plan of Salvation on the Jewish Road. And it walks through exactly what you just talked about there, friends, if you're looking for more detail on that. But this is a great tool. A great, obviously introduces you to the Jewish Road as well at the organization, but suggest you just click the link below. You'll get access to that, and we'll make sure that you get that resource. Well, pivoting in a totally different direction. So I was supposed to be in Israel in May this year we were going to do the Jesus Trail hike. I was really looking forward to that. Mm-hmm. And a part of what I was looking for was a slower experience through Israel. That trip got canceled. What should we be thinking about trips to Israel these days? Like it feels like, and I go back and forth with it, and it was the person we were working with. They were like, I'm just not sure we should be going right now. And they canceled. What should we be thinking about that? You know, I had a friend years ago who said she studied in Israel for a while, and she said, listen, you should just go. There's never a good time to go, but you should just go. Stop waiting for this perfect season. It feels like we're in far less than a perfect season right now, obviously. But give us some coaching on that. It's been a, you know, obviously a key part of what you've done over the years. Help us think that through a little bit.
Yeah, we were set to take 40 people to Israel on October 8th. And
yeah, oh, wow.
We woke up on October 7th, the world changed. And I had, you know, everybody texting us. I had friends who were tour guides and friends in Israel who just got drafted, and they were driving to their reserve spot in Israel. And so obviously that trip got canceled. The trip that we had planned for this month got canceled. The trip that we had for next month got canceled. So I would say that really it's if it's never a good time to go to Israel, then it's always a good time to go to Israel. And I would say that my heart is that I still want to go to Israel, and we're working on what that looks like, but I want to go there and stand in solidarity with the people of Israel. Mm-hmm. And I know that it's a landmine. It feels like, how do you possibly say that I stand with Israel and not come against Palestinian? It's a very politically charged issue right now. Mm-hmm. And here's what I would say about that is if you watch mainstream media, and it doesn't matter what you do, whether it's Fox News or CNN or Newsmax, all of those things, I guarantee you that if you watch those programs, you will come away either hating the Jewish people or hating Arabs. And really, neither of those are a good option. I believe that if we read the Bible and if we immerse ourselves in what God actually says, that I think that we will not only come out loving the Jewish people, but we will also come out loving the Arabs. And I think that that's a biblical approach. And there's some nuance that is needed with that. But we are going out there. But it's going to be a much different trip. But this is not going to be, hey, let's go float in the Dead Sea and ride a camel and eat lots of really great, you know, falafels and shawarma. We want to go there to, number one, we're going to be seeing our partners and our friends who are in the battle. We're going to be meeting hostages who've come back. There are hostages that have come back. They've been freed and they just joined up and they're back on the front lines of the battle. So we want to go there to stand. And I want to be able to say that the Christian community, the evangelical community in the United States still loves you and still cares. And I have friends who are Palestinians, who are Christians and who hate what's going on. So I really think that it really divides into John 10 is where I go with it, is that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. And it's really a division of those who love life and those who love death. And that's where I believe we're going to side with Jesus on that and nowhere else. But yeah, absolutely. I think we should go. I think that if we can love the people in there, you have to have a stomach for it, right? If you're going to freak out and have a panic attack because there's sirens going off, this might not be the best time, but there are other ways to be involved and to support the Jewish people during these times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have I would call him a good friend who lives in Israel. And you know, and it's an interesting, and he and I text, and we're probably on the every other week text plan, you know, like we connect every once in a while, and he's got little kids, and, you know, some of the videos that he has sent of them literally at the park around the corner playing, and then the Iron Dome alarms and all that going off, and then his kids scrambling and all that. I'm like, I get choked up when I think about it, cause I'm like, man, it's a lot. And he's a great man, great father. You know, I know, and he's struggling. He's a business owner. And so he's struggling with, okay, what's the best way to push forward? And like, that's all that. It's a complex situation. And so, but that's good. That's good coaching. Appreciate that. Well, kind of as we're coming into land, what should we be thinking about? Where's our, you know, pull this all together. We've talked about a bunch of different stuff here. You know, pull this together. What should we be thinking about, Matt, as we think about how, you know, assume that there's church leaders that are listening and are saying, you know what, I think this is an area I do need to help my church understand more clearly, be you know, better equipped on. What would be some first steps we should take just as we kind of bring today's episode to a close?
Yeah, as we go to different churches, I say we, my dad and I are doing this, my old man,
love it,
going around and just sharing years of ministry experience. He was formerly a missionary with Chosen People Ministries, you may have heard of, but you know, I think that there's a fear that once you've been a pastor long enough that you should really know everything. And I remember like 10 years in getting asked a question, like, and I'm like, I don't know the answer to this. I'm going to stall and see if I can look it up on Wikipedia later. But I think sometimes people are a little bit nervous to bring us in, even because they don't want to be found out that they don't know all of this, or how come you as a pastor haven't been teaching us this? And what we want to do is we really want to be a resource for the church. I want to be a resource for pastors. It started as a joke, but we bought a URL, gotojews.com. We want to be your go-to Jews. And it just redirects to our website. So if you don't remember the jewishroad.com, you can gotojews.com. But really, we want to be a resource, and not just because you want another Hebrew tattoo and you want to make sure it says the right thing. But if you're looking at a passage and you're saying, you know, what does this mean? Or what are the roots of this? We want to be able to be a resource. We want to be able to help to step into that space and say, man, there's so much more to Scripture. Let me show you where some of the hyperlinks are. And not that I even know it all, or even my dad knows it all, but we've been on this journey for a long time, and we've tap some of those hyperlinks. So we want to be able to be a resource. And so if you're looking for somebody to be able to bring context, what are the spring feasts? What are the fall feasts? Mm-hmm. What is Hanukkah? And how does this connect to Christmas? And where are we at? We're not condemning. We want to be invitational to this, and we want to be teachers and resources, because I believe that if we can do this well, then we will have a fullness of faith.
Yeah, it's wonderful. Well, Matt, appreciate you being here. You gave out a couple of URLs, which is great. I love that, the go-to Jews. That's fantastic. But the jewishroad.com, I would encourage people to take a look, sign up for all your stuff, get on the list. I think this is an area, it should be a bubble. It should be bubbling in our brains. Like, hey, this is something we should be thinking about. Where else do we want to send people online if they want to connect with you or connect with the ministry?
If you like podcasts, we have a podcast, and we tell jokes on there. Jewish jokes, Jewish humor is a big part, that even amidst suffering, and we are a people that loves to suffer, but we also love to have a little bit of fun in the midst of it. But my dad and I, we have a podcast that really helps to outline a lot of this stuff. So we just finished 100 episodes, and
good for you. Congratulations.
About that. So that's a really great spot to go and just get educated and learn a little bit more.
Love it. And what is it, just called the Jewish Road as well?
Yeah, Jewish Road Podcast.
Jewish Road Podcast. Great, so much. Great. Thank you so much. We really appreciate you being here, Matt. Appreciate you being on the show. And thanks so much for being here today.
Thanks, Rick.
Thanks for tuning in to the Unseminary Podcast. Drop by unseminary.com for more helpful resources for you and your team. There you will find articles, online courses, and so much more. Unseminary, stuff you wish they taught in seminary. Presented by CDF Capital. Visit them at cdf.capital/unseminary.